Well, even though it's summer, we're not slowing down here at Trinity Church. There are opportunities for you to get in community, to get involved, to get connected. I'm really looking forward to our international community gathering of our international guests that are in our state, that are in our city, many of which attend Texas Tech and or LCU. And we just love being able to host them, connect with them, and this is something new that I'm looking forward to. And then, of course, all of you young adults, you're going to want to get plugged into some of the activities that we're going to be having during this summer. So find a place where you can connect and get involved. Well, happy birthday, church. Today is the official celebration of the birth of the New Testament church that happened close to 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. Now listen, most scholars believe that Jesus was raised from the dead between 30 AD and 36 AD. We don't have the exact date, so let's split the difference. Let's say Christ died, was buried on the third day, was raised gloriously from the dead, 33 AD, which from that moment forward, we would be celebrating how long this dispensation of grace, or the church age, has existed, which would be 1,989 years old. The church is almost 2,000 years old. Happy birthday, New Testament Church. A couple of weeks ago, we gave out free hot dogs to everybody. Last week, we had an incredible prayer anointing service at the end. I thought maybe this weekend, we should have given out cake to everybody to celebrate the church's birthday, but we missed that one. Maybe, you like that? Maybe next year we'll do that, right? But it is the church's birthday. Now, kind of a end times prophecy connection here. God does things in generations, and he does things in millennials. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. That's what Peter tells us. So we haven't come up to the 2,000th year yet. From the time the church started till now, it's been 1,989 years. We've got 11 years, give or take, that something very significant could happen. I'm not a date setter. I'm not setting a date. But we are in the last of the last days, and I am excited. We need to stay faithful and stay ready. Come on, church. Christ's coming is near. So here's the main idea. On Pentecost, the actual day of Pentecost, living the Spirit-empowered life became the norm for all of God's children. There were 120 gathered in that upper room that experienced the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that commenced, or that was the beginning, officially, of the New Testament church. We're going to read from a portion from the account of the recording of this momentous event in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So, out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet, and here is the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of Scripture. We thank you for the day of Pentecost. We thank you for the third member of the sacred Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit himself. Thank you that, as the Apostle Paul said, we can know the love of God, we can experience the grace of God, and we can enjoy the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Lord, reveal yourself to us today through the preaching of the Holy Scriptures by the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Human beings have been in need of power for centuries. And we've actually pulled power from the air and from the land. 200 years before Christ, coal mining started in China. 800 years after Christ, the first windmill was built in Iran. 1700 AD, the Maori people of New Zealand began using geothermal power for cooking and heating. In 1868, the first modern solar power plant was built in Algeciras. And in 1859, the first oil well was drilled in Pennsylvania, fueling the gas-powered automobile developed by Carl Benz in 1885. And in 1908, the Black Hawk Generating Station was constructed in southern Wisconsin. Now, it started off, this Black Hawk Generating Station, as a coal-fired power plant, and then it was renovated in 7 different stages over the 20th century. It's a historic landmark to this day. And eventually, it generated electricity with power supplied by natural gas. But in 2010, the plant was decommissioned as a generating station. But it's still a powerhouse, because just of a different sort. Beloit College of Wisconsin purchased this Riverside power plant and turned it into a student union building focused on recreation and wellness. And guess what they call it? The Power House. And I thought, how appropriate, because that's what the church should be called. The church should be referred to as God's power house. That there is an endless supply of energy that was discovered on the day of Pentecost that is still available for followers of Jesus Christ to this day. Because just as Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Holy Spirit that was poured out 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that is with us today, active and alive in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, and in our churches, if we will allow him to be. God's powerhouse. Pentecost. Some of you are like, I've never heard of that, Pastor Carl. I had a couple that came up to me after service last night, and they said, we're visiting from a church in Amarillo, but we will be in service tomorrow, which is today, and we're going to walk up to our pastor, and we're going to wish him Happy Pentecost Sunday. And they said, because of all the years that we've been attending that church, never once have we celebrated the day of Pentecost. And that, my friend, is a crying shame. Listen, we never miss Easter, the resurrection of Christ. We never miss Christmas, the birth of Christ. But why is it that we miss the third holy day in a Christian calendar year, which is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on the scene? And that's why every year here at Trinity, you will hear us celebrate and preach a special message on the day of Pentecost, because just like we love the Father, we love the Son, and we love the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, if it's the first time you've ever heard of the term Pentecost, what does it mean? Well, it means 50th. And the Jewish nation had 7 holy feasts that they celebrated throughout the year. The most significant really was the Feast of Passover. That was the story of Moses and the killing of the innocent lamb and the applying the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. So when the death angel came through Egypt, it bypassed the Hebrew homes, the Hebrew people. They were spared. Judgment fell on the Egyptian people because they were protected by the blood of the lamb. So when the death angel came into the land of Goshen and all of Egypt, it passed over the Jewish homes, the Hebrew homes. They were protected by the blood. And then the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ is our Passover. He was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, and it was through the shedding of his blood on Calvary 2,000 years ago that we are not appointed unto wrath, but we have received mercy from God because of the shed blood of Jesus. He is our Passover. Let's thank him for being our Passover. Can we do that? But in the Old Testament, after the Feast of Passover was celebrated, 50 days later, it was always 50 days later, Pentecost, 50th, there you have it, the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, as it was called, was celebrated. And not only were they celebrating the harvest that was to come, they were celebrating the giving of the law of Moses. And they acknowledged that the law of Moses was God sending inspiration, sending his knowledge, his will, his plan, his word to the Hebrew people, which became really their historic power plant. The law of God, the commands of God, the sacred scriptures of God, the very commands of God written with the finger of God on the stone tablets given to Moses, stored in the Ark of the Covenant, represented power for the people of God, that as they followed after God and kept his commandments, they had this endless source of spiritual power at their disposal. So Pentecost was a significant feast that they celebrated. So on this particular day, see, Jesus was He was killed on the cross of Calvary, buried on the third day. He was raised gloriously from the dead. And the Bible tells us that after his resurrection, he appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses over several weeks. But what special important event happened 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus? What happened exactly 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus? A very important spiritual moment happened. This is not a trick question. Think back to your Sunday school days. What happened? Somebody help me. Catholic churches are named after it. Thank you, the ascension of Christ. Okay, the ascension of Christ. What's the ascension of Christ? It's when Christ in his glorified, physical, glorified body ascended back to heaven, and the disciples were eyewitnesses of it. But then 10 days later, if this happened on day 40, what would 10 days later would be how many days? You guys are smart. You're smarter than the last crowd, I tell you. 50, you got it. 40 plus 10 is 50. What happened on the 50th day from Passover or Pentecost? It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So on this particular day, the account recorded here in Acts chapter 2 by Dr. Luke, as he was there, present, witnessing all this, inspired of the Holy Spirit, gave record to this momentous occasion. It was the Feast of Pentecost being celebrated literally in Jerusalem on this particular day. And historians tell us close to 100,000 extra people were there for this particular Feast of Pentecost. And on this day, the Bible tells us here in Acts 2, 120 followers of Jesus. That's how the church started. 120 committed followers of Jesus, both men and women, both young and old, were in that upper room, sitting, waiting for the promise of Christ. Jesus on many occasions told his disciples, I'm leaving, but it's to your advantage that I go. Because if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit will not come. When I go, he'll come. So he said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So on this particular day, all 120 in this upper room were sitting, the Bible says, and waiting, sitting and waiting. Now, the way they did it back then, all the men were seated on one side of the church, and all the women were seated on the other side of the church. That's why the Apostle Paul said, writing to the Corinthians, ladies, be quiet in church. That's treading on thin ice, Paul, but you're anointed by God to say that kind of stuff. Say, stay silent in church. And he said, wait till you get home to ask your husband a question. Like, why did he have to give those instructions? Because the way they would sit, the custom would be men on one side, women on the other side, and a woman would get a question and say, hey, honey, what did he mean? Shh, we'll talk about it when I get home, right? So men on one side, women on the other side. But here's the glorious thing, hallelujah, on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, he didn't just fall on the side where the men were seated or the side where the women were seated. He fell on all 120 as cloven tongues of fire, and they all began to pray in the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. What a joyous, powerful occasion. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third member of the Holy Trinity. When you get to heaven, you're going to see Jesus in a physical body glorified. You'll see God in a spiritual body, and you'll see the Holy Spirit in a spiritual body. You'll be able to embrace the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to embrace the Father. And what's unique about the second member of the Holy Trinity, Jesus, is he had a spirit body, but when he came to the earth and he married a human body, the incarnation when God became human flesh, he will forever have that glorified body in eternity. And that's what makes him so unique. He's God, and yet he's man. And he's such a wonderful Savior. So the Holy Spirit is a person. And if God was the main member, the Act 1 of God in the Old Testament, God was at the forefront. Act 2, the Gospels, Christ was at the forefront. But Act 3, this church age, the dispensation of grace, it's the Holy Spirit that takes the lead. And this is the debut. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit, which was prophesied long ago by Joel the prophet, that this exactly would happen hundreds of years before this recorded event took place. So the Holy Spirit is a person, yet in the Bible he's compared to fire. He's compared to a dove, that the Holy Spirit descended on Christ like a dove. He's not a dove, but descended on Christ like a dove. So there are similes, there are analogies of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. He's compared to water, but he's compared to wind. And on this day, it was the sound of a violent rushing wind, like a, you know, four F-16s flying over. That's a bad sound of a F-16. Go see Top Gun. You'll hear it in IMAX, ultras, in surround sound. But imagine this was so demonstrative that the thousands of people that were there, they heard it, and they're like, what just happened? What's going on? And so the Holy Spirit in this moment was compared to wind. It's not a coincidence. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, the Bible tells, Genesis 1, 2, excuse me. The Bible tells us at creation, the earth was like this frozen, raging waters. How could waters be frozen and raging at the same time? I don't know, but that's kind of what's described in the Hebrew. And the Holy Spirit was over those waters, hovering over those waters, melting them, so that when God said, let there be light, and creation started, it would happen instantaneously. So the Holy Spirit was there at the creation of the earth, and the Holy Spirit was there at the creation of something that had never existed before, the beginning of the New Testament church, like a mighty, violent, rushing wind. Woo, would have been awesome to have been there. So wind is kind of a representation of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, when God created Adam, from the dust of the earth he created Adam, and Adam would have just been, he would have remained a clob of mud and clay and dirt until God breathed into him, the Bible says, and he became a living soul. Life came into Adam when God breathed into him. It's no coincidence. In John chapter 20, verse 22, after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus walked up to his disciples, and guess what he did? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And guess what happened? They received the Holy Spirit. At that moment, they were born again, you could say, and the Holy Spirit came inside of them. Woo! I would love for Jesus to breathe on me. Oh, what an experience that would be, wouldn't it? He just breathes on you and the Holy Spirit comes in you. I had a pastor once that would breathe on you and you would fall down. And not because of the Holy Ghost. He didn't believe in mints. But not only would the breath of Jesus do that, you know, he would spit on people and heal them. On two occasions, Jesus used his spit to heal people. How incredible is that? Now, don't you try to breathe on anybody, and don't you spit on anybody, because you're not Jesus, right? So could you imagine, at the end of service today, our elders are going to come to the front, and we're going to spit on you and bless you in the name of the Lord. No, we can lay hands and anoint with oil, because those instructions are specifically in the Bible. But breathing on people and spitting on people, that's reserved for Christ the Lord and only him. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit came like this mighty wind. We need that wind again. We need the breath of heaven once again. And God, on Pentecost, breathed into the early Christians, breathed into the New Testament church that was birthed on that day. And that wind of the Spirit is still with us. And we still need the breath of God and the life of God in us, because this generation has gone code blue. This generation needs to be revived. We, the church, God needs to breathe in us again a fresh breath from heaven, so that we can perform spiritual CPR on this generation. And we're not talking about literally breathing or doing literal CPR, but spiritual CPR. And what's spiritual CPR? Remember the story of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. God took him and he showed him a valley full of dry bones. You can't get any dead than a valley of dry bones. Those bones represent death in its most severe state. And then God asked Ezekiel a question. Now listen. Anytime God asks you a question, don't try to answer it, because you're probably going to get the wrong answer. So God asks Ezekiel this question: can these dry bones live? And he's a smart guy. Ezekiel's a smart guy. He said, I don't know, but you know, Lord. Good answer, Ezekiel. And God said, they can if you prophesy to them. So son of man, prophesy to those dry bones. And so Ezekiel spoke the word of the Lord To prophesy means to speak under the divine unction of the Holy Spirit. He spoke, not in his own words, but the words that came out of his mouth were the words of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when he did, guess what happened? Those bones began to rattle. Woo-hoo! And flesh and sinew appeared on those dry bones, and they became a mighty living army resurrected from the dead. And that's what we need to do to this generation of young people. We need to prophesy the word of God over them. That's what needs to happen in our dead churches here in America and in parts of the world. By and large, the Church of Jesus Christ in America is spiritually asleep and or spiritually dead, and that's why we need another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need the dry bones to come to life again. Hallelujah. And this ragtag bunch of Christian followers of Jesus became empowered by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost in such a dramatic way that Peter says this. In verses 12 and 13, it says that the people were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." What happens in the life of an individual that is they're so touched by the Holy Spirit, the only way the world can describe it is, you must be drunk. Seriously. What happened in them, what was happening to them in that moment, that when unbelievers tried to interpret how they were acting, they said, they must be drunk. Have you ever been drunk? Don't raise your hand. You're in church. How dare you? But in your former years before you surrendered your life to Christ, right? I've been drunk a time or two. And when you're drunk, you're under the influence of this foreign substance. You ever see those YouTube videos, you know, people being pulled over? "Officer, I'm not drunk. I had one drink." And they can't even stand up. Like, no, you're going to jail for the night, right? Because you're under the influence. So for something happened and was happening that the outsiders looked and said, they're not in their right state of mind. How many know when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, no, you're not going to act goofy and you're not going to act crazy and you're not going to act fruity, but something's going to change in you. The way you talk, the way you walk, the way you act, the way you react, something's different. Why? Because you're under the influence of the third member of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or debauchery, but instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Come on, church, let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me get a little doctrinal with you. I preached 20-plus messages on the Holy Spirit. This is not about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happened on the day of Pentecost, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a subsequent experience that a believer has after salvation. You get saved, and then you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that in many instances in the book of Acts was praying in a heavenly language. I've got whole teachings on that. But there are, not only do you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, that happens once, just like salvation happens once, but there are occasions throughout the book of Acts where these same believers were filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. That for some reason we leak, spiritually speaking, right? And we need fresh empowerment, fresh encounters, fresh re-infillings with the Holy Spirit. It could come through prayer. It could come through worship. It could come through fasting. But every time it happened in the gatherings of the saints of God as they were doing community and doing life together. Oh, the joy of knowing that we can continue to receive fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit. And what happens to Peter on this day? Oh, Peter, wow. What an honor. Peter gets to officially preach the very first sermon in the inauguration of the New Testament church, the guy that God called up, the lead batter, so to speak, God's top gun, you know, the team leader on Pentecost Sunday, the first day of the week that day was Peter. He got to preach the first message, and oh, did he preach? Woo! Did he preach? There must have been 20,000 people there. How do I know that? Because the Bible says 3,000 got saved. How many know in a large crowd, when you have an altar call, not all 100% get saved? So, but 3,000, are you kidding me? Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus Christ, and the church went from 120 to 3,120 in one sermon. Come on, let's give it up for Peter, man. What a way to go, Peter. But this is the same guy just 3 weeks earlier. On three separate occasions, there in the Gospel of Luke, on three separate occasions, chapter 22, he says, I don't know him. I'm not a follower of Jesus. And he used foul language. Finally, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. And the cock crowed, and the eyes of Jesus locked in with the eyes of Peter, and he looked, and Peter began to weep bitterly because he knew the Lord had prophesied that he would betray him. And Peter, in his spiritual pride, said, never, not me, Lord. But he fell. This is the same guy. After the resurrection, Jesus personally restores Peter. And Peter now went from being a coward, denying Jesus in front of a 12-year-old girl, from denying Jesus before a 12-year-old girl, to standing before thousands preaching with confidence and courage and boldness. What made the difference? The Holy Spirit did. This divine, supernatural energy and power from the Holy Spirit. And Peter, he gives some clarity in verses 14 and 15 of Acts 2. He says, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose. He goes on to say, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, no. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And this was the fulfillment of that. And then he says in verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, shall be saved, can be saved. Isn't that beautiful, the promise? Everyone, anyone, anyone that calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. So the church, Pentecost, represents God's power house. We are God's powerhouse. We represent God's power to our generation. We need to allow others to experience this new source of power. Spiritual power, friend, I submit to you, is on short supply these days. And we need to be that powerhouse for God in these last days. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned this in one of my sermons, but a couple weeks ago, I was in Dallas, had an appointment, and I rented a Tesla. And had never, you know, rented a Tesla before. I had only driven a Tesla once. A guy at the gym was kind enough to say, hey, have you ever driven one? I said, that's a nice car you have. He said, have you driven one? I said, no. And he took me for a ride and let me drive it. I'm like, these are cool. So I rented a Tesla, and I flew into Love Field, and had to drive to the South Lake area. And my battery was fully charged when I picked it up at the airport. It was 287 miles left. Fully charged. The battery thing said fully charged. I'm driving, you know, maybe the way I drive a little bit faster than normal, having the air conditioner on. I just kind of noticed, you know, 280, 278, 270, 260. And I'm the kind of guy, I OCD, like when my battery on my phone gets down to 50%, I'm like, I need to charge it. When my car gets to half empty, I'm like, I'm on empty. Some of you like running on empty, like I got 15 more miles, 15 more miles. I can wait till tomorrow. No, I don't know why you take chances. So I was kind of stressing that, you know, my battery, you know, was kind of getting down, and I'm like, where do I charge it? I got to look at the app, and it says charging station 8 miles away. I said, that's not convenient. And I realized, next time I'm on a trip out of town, I'm renting a gas car again, okay? Because there are gas stations everywhere. So I thought, you know, well, I said there's one in the South Lake Outdoor Shopping Mall. There's a Tesla showroom there, and I've been there before in that area. So I said, yeah, I'll go there, you know? And so I go to the back of it, and it has like these 5 or 6 charging stations, and it has a sign on that says, not for public use, which you can interpret things however you want, right? So I said, oh, I'm not the public. I own a Tesla. I'm part of the family. And there just happened to be one slot open, right? So I back my, it's a brand new Tesla, by the way. It's beautiful. I back my Tesla in. I'm like, cool, I'll charge it. And I get out, and I go, where do I charge it? I'm like, everything's invisible. I mean, I couldn't even start it. I had to download a YouTube thing, how to start a Tesla. And then you talk to it, and it was strange. And so I pull up YouTube, and oh, it's over here, and then you hit something on the app, and poof, it pops open. So then I plug it in, and I thought it was a supercharging station, but apparently it wasn't, because I plugged it in, and on my app it says, you know, 3 hours left. I'm like, 3 hours? That's a long time. What am I going to do for the next 3 hours? So I got my 15,000 steps in that day. Right? Walked and walked and walked, and finally I got hungry. It's dinner time. I ate. Finally, I get a notification. It's fully charged. It's like 8 o'clock at night, right? And so I walk back, and everything's closed down. I thought, well, maybe there'll be a note on there that says, you know, you shouldn't park here. But there was no note. And I'm like, cool. So I unplug it, and I get in my Tesla, and I'm like, oh, this is such a great feeling, fully charged. I'm like, okay, Tesla, where do you want to go now? We're fully charged, right? And then it dawned on me. The church should be a spiritual charging place for people. You should come here, and you should plug in, and you should get super charged up for the rest of the week, right? To where your spiritual battery is fully charged. And as I'm driving off, I said, but God, there's a problem. We only have 1 hour services. And that's why you're not leaving fully charged. We need to go back to 3 hour services. That's a nervous laugh. I've got it in every service. It's a nervous laugh. But I tell you how you can make up for it. You can come to the classic service at 8:30. That's an hour. You can come to the 9:30 service. That's an hour. And then this service. And by the end of today, you will be super charged up, ready to go. Amen? But then I thought, you know, I think 1 hour is like a supercharge. You get in 1 hour what takes some churches 3 or 4 hours. Oh, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. So the question is, has your life been supercharged by Pentecost, by the Holy Spirit? And the promise, oh, it's so beautiful. Thank you, Joel, the prophet Joel. Thank you, Peter, for re-preaching that message. In verse 17, he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. That the Holy Spirit is for this generation of young people. Listen to me, young people. The Holy Spirit is available for you. I came across a quote by Alice Walker. She said, the most common way people give up their power is by thinking they don't have any. I think the most common way we as Christians give up our power is we think, well, the Holy Spirit was for then, but not now. It's for somebody else, but not me. But the Holy Spirit's as real today as he ever has been. I want to quote from Brian McLaren. He's a Christian thinker, author, writer, former pastor. His background is literature. And he wrote a book in 2015 called We Make the Road by Walking, a year-long quest for spiritual formation, reorientation, and activation. It's a long, lengthy quote. It's going to be up on the screens. Follow along as I read it because it is profound. In the millennia since Christ walked with us on this earth, we've often tried to box up the wind of the Spirit in manageable doctrines. We've exchanged the fire of the Spirit for ice of religious pride. We've turned the wine back into water and then let the water go stagnant and lukewarm. We've traded the gentle dove of peace for the predatory hawk or eagle of empire. When we have done so, we have ended up with just another religious system, as problematic as any other, too often petty, argumentative, judgmental, cold, hostile, bureaucratic, self-seeking, an enemy of aliveness. In a world full of big challenges, in a time like ours, we can't settle for a heavy and fixed religion. We can't try to contain the Spirit in a box. We need to experience the mighty rushing wind of Pentecost. We need our hearts to be made incandescent by the Spirit's fire. Can we thank Pastor Brian for those prophetic words? Yeah. There are some examples of God's powerhouse here in the ministry of Trinity Church. We purchased a former two-story photography studio right on Broadway, a block and a half from Texas Tech University, and it became our women's pregnancy center for her. It is a powerhouse where women could come and experience God's love, God's grace, God's power, and the redemptive work of the cross of Calvary because of the ministry that's going on there at for her. And then we took over an old Kmart shopping mall several decades ago right on University Avenue, and it became a powerhouse for Christian education, Trinity Christian School, Christ-centered, biblically-based, the highest standards for academics and athletics, building character in future leaders, pointing them to Christ in all that we do. It's become a powerhouse for the kingdom of God. And then I think of our new football field and our new baseball field that we just dedicated our baseball field, our football field, been there for a couple of seasons. But it's a beautiful complex, much more to be built in the years to come by God's grace and God's mercy. But these fields become a powerhouse for young people to learn and develop Christian character through sports and through athletics. And then, of course, 7002 Canton Avenue, the location of Trinity Church, who for the last 59 years, get this, next year we will be celebrating our 60th anniversary. 60 years of Spirit-led, Spirit-filled ministry in our city and in our community. What a joy for all of us to be associated with God's powerhouse. What God has done by His mercy and grace, and what He will continue to do even long after we're all gone. And there's a new pastor and new members, and the life of the church continues as Christ tarries. I have one final quote that I want to read to you before I conclude the message. I venture to say, I'm not going to let you know who said what I'm about to read to you until the very end. Now, if you already looked at the notes in advance, you know in advance. But I would venture to say, not one of you will be able to guess who said what I'm about to read to you. And it's as profound as the former quote I just shared with you. Listen up. Oh, had I the ability and could reach the nation's ear, I would today pour out a fiery stream of biting ridicule, blasting reproach, withering sarcasm, and stern rebuke. For it's not the light that is needed, but fire. It's not the gentle shower, but thunder. We need the storm, the whirlwind, and the earthquake. The feeling of the nation must be quickened. The conscience of the nation must be roused. The propriety of the nation must be startled. The hypocrisy of the nation must be exposed, and its crimes against God and man must be proclaimed and denounced. What? To the American slave is the 4th of July. I answer, a day that reveals to him more than all other days in the year, the gross injustice and cruelty to which he is the constant victim, spoken by none other than the former slave and abolitionist God-fearing man, Frederick Douglass, the meaning of the July 4th for the Negro, 1852. Come on, somebody, that's some powerful stuff. Woo! And the evil of slavery has ended. A war was fought, but evil has not been slain. The evil that is still existent in our world, the evil that is still existent in our country today, and I could name them off one by one, but you know what I'm talking about. As we continue to stand for the sanctity of life, the sacredness of marriage, and religious freedom, as we continue to take a stand against all forms of prejudice and racism, as we continue to lift high the banner of Christ in a nation that has forgotten God and has forsaken God. Yes, we need a fiery stream of biting ridicule, blasting reproach, withering sarcasm, stern rebuke. We need not light but fire, not a gentle shower but thunder. We need the storm, the wind, and the earthquake, a reference to how God speaks not through the wind, not through the fire, not through the earthquake, but the still small voice. We need to return as a nation to God. And listen, friend, Pentecost is the Christian's day of freedom, coming full circle. It started at the cross 2,000 years ago. It was paid for. It was confirmed at the resurrection of Jesus. It was made legal, and it was poured out at Pentecost and made real for all of us. We need the Spirit's power, perhaps more now than ever. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. You know, some of you know this. My grandfather owned a bar right outside of Trinidad, Colorado, in Starkville, Colorado. My dad owned a bar. And I remember a bar sign once that said, free beer tomorrow. That's a funny sign. Free, you can go ahead and laugh. I'm not advocating drinking. It's a joke. Free beer tomorrow. Sometimes that's how the church advertises. Come back tomorrow. In the future, God's going to do this. In the future, it's going to be wonderful. In the future or in the past, in the days gone by, in the sweet by and by, I'm here to tell you right here, right now, everything that is afforded to you in Christ is made available by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to wait till tomorrow or next year or next decade or next millennium. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is within you. And the power of the Holy Spirit is available that for all who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved and filled with the mighty Holy Spirit. Let's give God praise in the house of God. I want to end with a prayer of salvation. But first, I want to pray a special Pentecost benediction prayer over your life. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Here is a special prayer over your life. Be alive in the Spirit. be a dancing flame of joy, a warm fire of comfort, a blazing source of compassion. And may the winds of Pentecost and the resurrected Christ go with you. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, for as many as call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you are going to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you'll say this prayer with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart, Christ will come into your life, forgive you of all your sins, make you a brand new person in Christ, and you'll have a fresh and new beginning starting today. And if you're here today, child of God, and you simply need to rededicate your life to Christ, let this be a prayer of rededication for you. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?